We'll continue our reading from Genesis, chapter 45. Genesis, chapter 45, starting with verse 1. Then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, "Have everyone go out from me." So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come closer to me." And they came closer, and he said, "I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land for 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, 'Thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down now to me, and do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children, and your children's children, and your flocks, and your herds, and all that you have. There I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your household, and all that you have, will be impoverished. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt, and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here." Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. And he kissed all his brothers and wept on them. And afterwards his brothers talked with him. Now, when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Say to your brothers, 'Do this, load your beasts and go to the land of Canaan, and take your father and your households and come to me, and I will give you the best of the land of Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land.' Now you are ordered, do this, take wagons from the land of Egypt to your little ones, and for your wives, and bring your father and come. Do not concern yourselves with your goods, for the best of all the land of Egypt is yours." Then the sons of Israel did go, and Joseph gave them wagons according to the command of Pharaoh, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each of them he gave changes of garments, but to Benjamin he gave 300 pieces of silver and 5 changes of garments. To his father he sent as follows: 10 donkeys loaded with the best things of Egypt, and 10 female donkeys loaded with grain and bread and sustenance for his father on the journey. So he sent his brothers away, and as they departed, he said to them, "Do not quarrel on the journey." Then they went up from Egypt and came to the land of Canaan to their father Jacob. And they told him, saying, "Joseph is still alive, and indeed he is ruler over all the land of Egypt." But he was stunned, for he did not believe them. When they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of their father Jacob revived. Then Israel said, "It is enough that my son Joseph is still alive. I will go and see him before I die." Pray with me. Father, thank you for what you give us now. Thank you that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Thank you that it is all from you and it is useful for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. So God, teach us now by your word. Teach us now by your spirit that we will be corrected, that we will be taught, that we will be trained in righteousness, that we will be equipped for every good work. so that you will indeed be glorified in the ways that we live. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I may have told you before, when I went to seminary, I thought I had a lot to offer. I thought I would go and I would teach the other students. I thought I would go and I would teach the professors. I thought that I had my act together. Sometimes when people ask me where I grew up, I say at seminary, because there I learned that I was a punk. When I sat in on the first class, a man stood up front and he began speaking, and I marveled at his intelligence. I marveled at his wisdom. I marveled at his insights into the scripture. And so much of what he said, I had no idea what he was talking about. And I knew that I was completely out of my league. And then the man said, "Thank you very much." And he sat down and the professor stood up. It turned out it was just another student. There are many of us who have had to be put in our place in many different arenas. Many of us have thought we were something, and later we found out that we were nothing. We learned how to properly relate to different people and to relate to different people in different environments. Now, you and I, as we look at the story of Joseph is again and again a picture of Christ. Joseph is again and again a picture of a deliverer that provides all things for us. The question is, do you approach him rightly? Do you think of him rightly? Do we come, and do you come thinking that you have it together? Thinking that you are some sort of teacher. Thinking that you already know all that you need to know. Thinking that you have the right posture in your prayer. Thinking that you know everything you need to know about your salvation. Or do you come as someone who truly knows your need? Knowing that you are still in need of a rescuer. Knowing that you are still in need of a deliverer. And are you filled and completed in Him? Receiving all that you need from Him. As we look at this picture now, we look at the picture of Jacob, who's also called Israel, the father of all the Israelites, and your father. We see him having been put in dire need. We see him as the one who had thought he lost his son, thought his son had been torn to shreds, and he's lived these many years in sorrow. But then the answer finally comes as he has looked at his children, thinking they were going to die from the famine. Looking at his grandchildren, thinking they were going to die from the famine. And then he has one return to him. As one returned from the dead, and his soul is revived. You and I are a people living in continuous need for provision and for our souls to be revived. And all of your sin. All of your sin is evidence of this. That we're not thinking of God rightly. We're not relying on Him completely. So the call for you this morning is for you to cling to the Lord Jesus Christ. To cling to this one who once was dead, but now lives. Our first step in this journey, I'm going to call upon you to cultivate a proper fear of God. Look with me at verse 3 of chapter 45. Then Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still alive?" But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. So I call upon you to cultivate a proper fear of God. We think of cultivation and you think of a garden. You go to a garden, you plow a garden, you put fertilizer in a garden, you work the soil, you weed the soil, you put things in place so that they grow. You know that you and I are called upon to have a proper fear of God. We look here and we see the brothers responding, being dismayed. That word there is to disturb or to terrify. Well, the question would be, why are they terrified at the sight of their own brother? Well, the answer is they have sinned greatly against their brother. They sold him. They sold him into slavery. They put him in the place to be tortured and abused. And now they come face to face with their brother that they had sold, that they had left for dead. And he has all power and all authority over them. The power of life and death over them. This one that they have committed these crimes against. Now, as I would call upon you to cultivate a proper fear of God, a proper fear of Christ, you may ask the question, why should I fear my brother? Some people scoff at the idea of fearing God or being a God-fearing man. But when you look and you see the actual crimes that you commit against Christ, when you look and you consider that He has all power and all authority and all dominion, shouldn't we fear? Shouldn't we fear? Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom." Do you walk through this world without a fear of God? If so, this proverb says, you live as a fool. If you don't fear God. 2 Peter 2:17, just so that we don't get out of this mindset so often, we think the Old Testament, that's the time when God was in a bad mood and think He was grumpy back then. Now we have the New Testament, we have Jesus, and now He's in a good mood. No, we look and there's this consistency between the Testaments. Nothing in the Old Testament is completely thrown out or done away with unless it just pointed forward to Christ and is now completely fulfilled in Christ. But in 2 Peter 2:17, it says, these are springs without... I gave you the wrong passage. 1 Peter 2:17, honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Peter who knew Christ. Peter who loved Christ. Peter who walked the earth with Christ. Who walked in His footsteps, who fished with Him, who knew Him, who ate with Him, who saw the risen Christ. He says, fear God. He says, fear God. Because there is this consistency. Wisdom comes in fearing God. Luke 1:50, and His mercy is upon generation after generation towards those who fear Him. Do you want the mercy of God? Do you want the mercy of God? The mercy of God is upon those who fear Him. Because if you don't fear Him, you can't really know Him. You're not thinking of God rightly. You're not thinking of Him as He truly is. And do you know that when you don't think of God as He truly is, you have created a false God? You have made a graven image. You have made an idol. God is one way. You say that He's another and think of Him like this. We would scoff at the people, hopefully, who would take things that Scripture would say and say, my God is not like that. I could not love a God who is like that. My God would not do that. They're saying, my idol that I have constructed is not the God of the Bible. If you have a God that you do not fear, He is not the God of the Bible. You have constructed something false. Something evil. Something that must be thrown away. and you must turn to the true God, who is indeed worthy of fear and must be feared, in order for you to relate to Him the ways that you are called to. You see, this is why Scripture is useful for teaching and for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. Because it shows you who God really is and teaches you to throw off your idols. So yes, we fear Him. Yes, we fear Him because He's all-powerful. Yes, we fear Him because He's perfect. Yes, we fear Him because He has shown us how to live. Yes, we fear Him because He is the good judge. And the good judge leaves nothing unpunished. So think on God rightly. Throw out your idols. And cultivate the proper fear of the true God. Next, look with me at verse 16 of 44. Genesis 44, 16. So Judah said, "What can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? And how can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants." Calling upon you to confess your sin. To confess your sin. To say, "What can we say to my Lord? What can we speak? And how can we justify ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants." Have you ever been uncovered? Have you ever been exposed? Has your sin ever been revealed? And you face that embarrassment. And you face that humiliation. I have this thing that happens to me. I can feel my face get hot. And I know my face has gotten red. And I've seen it in my children when they get caught. When they're uncovered, when that question is asked. And one of my sons actually has said, "Oh my, this is making my head hot." When there's this uncovering, when you're seen. Your sin, all of your sin, is already uncovered. All of your sin is already seen. For me, one of the most terrifying pictures in Scriptures, it says, there's nothing covered that will not be unveiled. What you have whispered in dark rooms will be proclaimed from the rooftops. Do you know that everything that you have already done, He's already seen? Every dark shadow, every dark thought, every dark deed. And He's calling upon you to come to Him and to confess it. To confess it. And you know, those are the times and these moments when you need to do these things. These are the times where you want to run to something else. These are the times that you want to run to the refrigerator. These are the times you want to run to the television. These are the times you want to run to some song that's going to take your mind off of your guilt and your sin. These are the times you want to turn the TV on. Or you want to rent a movie. But these are the times where you must get on your knees and confess your guilt and your helplessness as a sinner. And to ask for forgiveness. You see, the person who cannot admit that they are guilty and deserving of the fires of hell is the person who cannot be saved. It's the person deserving. The person who will receive the fires of hell. Because you're all guilty. You're all guilty. You're all guilty. and every lie that you've ever told, every idol that you've constructed, makes you deserving of the fires of hell. And there is but one answer, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we talk about God being all perfect, being completely good, and being the good judge who must judge every sin. Christ on the cross was the condemnation for the sins of everyone who will put their trust in Him. You must trust in Him. You must trust in His sacrifice, or that wrath will not be removed from you. But you will bear that wrath yourself. I love the beauty of this passage as we see what has taken place, and we see Judah step forward and say, no, let the punishment be on me. Let the punishment be on me. And that is the posture that Christ has taken. Let the punishment be on me. This is how you have been loved. This is how you have been loved. Do you want to be loved? Isn't that what everyone is chasing? And here it is, freely offered, the good news that Jesus died to take God's wrath for sinners like you and like me. So rest in this place. Next, look with me at verse 18. And Judah approached him and said, O my Lord, may your servant please speak a word in my Lord's ears, and do not be angry with your servant, for you are equal to Pharaoh. In verse 34, for how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me? For fear that I see the evil that would overtake my father. And we had seen that Jacob said that I will go down to the grave. I will go down to the grave in sorrow if I don't receive my son back. I call upon you to plead with God for the salvation of others. Plead with God for the salvation of others. I am greatly convicted by how little evangelism I actually do. How often I go and I share the good news with people who are lost. And perhaps it would be helpful if you think of the world in those terms. People out there who are literally lost. There have been so many times when I've been eager to help people when I would drive down the road and I would see somebody with a flat tire and think, I can change a flat tire. And I had this opportunity to stop and be a hero. If someone's wandering and they're trying to get somewhere, so often people would come here and their GPS brought them here instead of another church that they wanted to get to. And so I got to the place where I learned the direction to that other church, and I'd see people scratching their head looking for something else, and I could say, I know where you need to be. And I could give them directions there, and I would feel like a hero. How many people right now are out there and are lost? And you know what they need. And you don't tell them. What is that? What is that? Why do we do that? How could you have the very words of life for people who are perishing and not give them the directions for where they need to go? Not tell them what they need to do. So as you would plead for God to rescue people, do what needs to be done. Work, labor to be equipped to share the good news, to share the gospel. Do you feel like you don't know how? Do you feel ill-equipped to share the gospel? Then come get help. If there's something that you need to do and you don't know how to do it, be humble enough to get help. If you came to me and said, I need to learn to share the gospel, we would make a class so you would learn to share the gospel. We'll do it. We'll do it. Are you really equipped? Let's get equipped. Are you weak? Let's get strong. Let's do what we need to do so that Christ will be glorified, so that we will see souls saved, so that the kingdom spreads and goes forth. Simply do what we need to do. For Christ, His glory, and for His kingdom. We look here and we see that Judah made this great statement and that he was willing to do this great thing. Well, we see in Romans that Paul had the same posture. He said, "For I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brother, my kinsman, according to the flesh," saying, "I want them to be saved so bad, I would accept it if Christ removed me. I would go ahead and be condemned if my brothers could be saved." What kind of posture is this? What kind of attitude is this? May we have such an attitude. May you have such an attitude. We keep silent because we're embarrassed. We're afraid of what someone will think of us if we actually tell them that they need Christ. But here the posture is, let me burn in hell so that others may live. Let me burn in hell so that others would be with God for eternity. Now, why do we see this? Well, we see this echoed also in Exodus 32:32. Moses took this posture. He said, "But now, if you will, forgive their sin. And if not, please blot me out from your book which you have written. Save or let me die. Save or let me die." John 10:11. Christ said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." You see, all of this points to Christ. All of this points to Christ. Lives being laid down so that others will be rescued. How many of you have thought of situations where you could imagine your own child, where a car is coming towards them, and you think, "I would push my child out of the way to save them." A brother, "I would push my brother out of the way and take the hit. I'd push my wife out of the way and take the hit. I would love to be a hero. I would love to rescue someone." And you could do that just by proclaiming the good news that's in Jesus Christ, and you're silent. See, Christ said in John 15:13, "Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends." John 15:12 said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I loved you." Do you have true affection for people? Do you have true affection for people? Do you truly love people? The greatest commandment: love God with everything, and the others like it, love your neighbor. As you look now, as you look at your life, as you look at your actions towards people, do you love? If so, it will be manifested in sharing the gospel. Love as you have been loved. Now why? Why now and why not later? Well, look with me at 45:4, Genesis. "Then Joseph said to his brothers, 'Please come closer to me.' And they came near. And he said, 'I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt.' And at that point, they were dismayed. At that point, they were terrified. The question is, are you ready for Christ to return? Are you ready for Christ to return? I'm calling upon you to be ready for Christ. To be ready for Christ. Be ready for the sky to be peeled back. Be ready for Christ to stand there and shine and to assemble you before Him for judgment. Matthew 24:44-51. "For this reason you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think He will. Who then is the faithful and sensible slave whom his master put in charge of his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that slave whom his master finds doing so when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all his possessions. But if that slave says in his heart, my master is not coming for a long time, and begins to beat his fellow slaves and eat and drink with drunkards, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour in which he does not know. And listen to these words of Christ. And he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the hypocrites, and that place where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. These are the words of Christ. These are the words of Christ. The one who is not living as he has been called to live, the one who is not working as he has been hired to work, the one who is not serving as he has been called to serve, the one who is not loving as he has been called to love, is cut into pieces and assigned the place with the hypocrites, where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you look and see in your life a need for change now? Do you see it? Do you see the Word of God coming to you for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness? The question is, what will you do now? Will you merely be hearers of the Word? Or will you be doers of the Word also? Are you simply someone who is committing yourself to understand the law, to understand the Word of God, or are you someone who is committing yourself to do all according to what it says? If you are like me, you hear these words and the words, you hypocrite, echo in your ear. And we must repent. We must repent. We must seek forgiveness. But we don't go from this as a beat dog. We don't take this and just simply be beaten down and leave this place with our head hanging. But we go with a different posture. Look with me at verse 27. Then when they told him all the words of Joseph that he had spoken to them, and when he saw the wagons that Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of his father Jacob revived. I'm calling upon you now to be revived by Christ's resurrection. Be revived by Christ's resurrection. See, we don't walk through this world as people who've just been told, you dummies, you sinners, you fools, you hypocrites, even if all of that is true. But you are a people who have been received. You are a people who have been loved. You are a people who have hope because Christ was raised from the dead. There is rescue, and there is power to obey. There is power to believe. There is power to go forth and to love because you have been loved, because you have received the good news, because you have been given the gospel. Romans 6:4. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. You're not left undone. You're not. You're not a people who are defeated. You're not a people who are left. But you are a people who are united to Christ, tied to him in his resurrection, so that you go forth in his glory, you go forth with his power, you go forth proclaiming his word, so that you see what he does. We have a sister in our midst who has lived many years without seeing her family's conversion. And now her elderly mother has come to Christ as the gospel has been proclaimed to her again and again and again. And now our sister looks forward to seeing her mother in heaven. You see, there's hope. There's hope. There's hope. 2 Timothy 1:10. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We have this hope. Life and immortality through the gospel. Do you love people? Do you love people? If so, give them life and immortality through the gospel. Otherwise, you leave them dwelling in shadow and in death. But you have been given the very words of life. Give life and immortality through the gospel. And this isn't just for the unbelievers. Everyone that you love, husbands, give your wives life and immortality through the gospel. Wives, give your husbands life and immortality through the gospel. Parents, give your children life and immortality through the gospel. You, students, give other students life and immortality through the gospel. Give your parents life and immortality through the gospel. This is what we are about. This is why you were saved, to proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And what is the alternative? Death. And shadow. So who are you? Who are you? Are you the messengers of Christ, proclaiming life and immortality through the gospel? Or are you Satan's silent servants, leaving people to dwell in shadow and eternal death and damnation? Proclaim. Proclaim. Now, why do we do this? Well, I call upon you now to draw near to God because of His affection for you. Genesis 45, verses 14 through 16. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept. And Benjamin wept on his neck. He kissed all his brothers and wept on them. And afterwards his brothers talked with him. Now when the news was heard in Pharaoh's house that Joseph's brothers had come, it pleased Pharaoh and his servants. Calling upon you now to love because you've been loved. To love your father and proclaim. To love the people around you and to proclaim. 1 John 4:10, in this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. And Christ prayed, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. Lives of love. Does that sound so bad? Does that sound so bad? Do you need meaning in your life? Do you need purpose in your life? What is greater than laying down your life for others and proclaiming life and immortality as you yourself cling to this Christ who once was dead and now lives? Cling to the Savior. Cling to Him for your rescue and proclaim life and immortality to everyone who will hear. Pray with me. Our great and powerful God, we thank You so much for all that You have done, for giving us Your word for correction and repentance. proof for training in righteousness. God, and use us now. May we be corrected. Cause us to repent now, that you will indeed be glorified, as your Son is believed on throughout the whole world. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.